Turn, please, with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. There is a parable that is given here in just a few verses, and it teaches us in a very strange way, because the Lord sometimes uses means and accounts that are unusual in order to press home to us spiritual truth. And here is one such parable that he gave. Luke 18, verse 1. And Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. She came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Now let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, as we now have the Bible open, we pray once more that our hearts will be open to this truth. And I pray, God, that I will be filled with the Spirit's power to present thy word, and Lord, that it will come with the authority of heaven. I ask, Lord, that every distraction will be removed. And I pray that even those who are without Christ this morning, they will hear the word, they will come under conviction, and they will be brought to Christ. And that, Lord, the word will be that which resonates in the heart of every believer. Lord, teach us, help us, bless us now, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Does God answer prayer? Well, the knowledge that we have from the Bible and from our own experience would be to give that word in the affirmative, yes, of course God answers prayer. I want to speak to you on this subject, that God promises to vindicate, to answer the prayers of his people. You know, it's no surprise that when we speak of the life of Christ, we acknowledge that he is a man of prayer. He communed with his Father. He prayed about his own needs. He sought for the needs of others. All his prayers were both heard by God and answered because Christ knew the mind of God. He knew the mind of the Spirit. And what he prayed for the glory of God to be fulfilled. And therefore, those prayers were answered. The Savior never used prayer selfishly. In fact, when he was well justified, we could say, in both praying for his hunger to be satisfied and using divine power to turn the stones into bread when he was tempted by the devil, he did neither of those. He did not do that. He didn't use his own power. He didn't use prayer as a means for self-gratification. Our Lord taught us by his own example in his teaching and prayer that it's necessary for his people, for us, to call upon God. It's necessary for us to pray. And we could say it in this way, it is our lifeline. And without it, why, genuine Christians could not survive. Christians pray. No one, wrote Albert Barnes, no one can have evidence that he is chosen of God who is not a man of prayer. One of the best marks by which the electing love of God is known is that it disposes us to pray. In 1949, in the Isle of Lewis, where God moved in an unusual time of spiritual reviving, it was a common understanding among Christians and believers that if a person was not in attendance at the prayer meetings that were held, and so many of them at that time, if a Christian was not there, well, they would really doubt the depths of their Christianity. They would think the person is either unlearned or they are very, very ignorant, or faith does not exist in them. In our church, in our fellowship, if we are going to go forward with the Lord, if we are going to be known as what we have termed a healthy New Testament church, then it is the responsibility upon every one of us as God's people to take this burden of prayer and press God for answers. Are you prepared to take that challenge of climbing up that mountain with God? For the Lord asked the question in Psalm 24, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? And the whole import of that psalm is, who will commune with God in his presence? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto deception or sin. God's people are called to pray, and the Lord wants us to commune with him. I thank God for so many of you that I know in this place, because you are men and women, young people of prayer. I know it by experience of hearing your prayers. I know it by the testimonies that come to my ears about the fact that you call and talk with God and you try to walk with him. And yet, you know, the Word of God is given for all of our instruction. And I don't think that any one of us would say, yes, I prayed enough today, I don't need to pray anymore. Or I my whole life is given to prayer, I'm good, I don't need to have any instruction on this matter. We wouldn't say that. We wouldn't say it because we know our own hearts and we know the need that we have. And I say, therefore, let us this morning be challenged by God's Word and be challenged by what the Lord is saying to us here. The parable that Jesus speaks is another one of these strange stories, accounts. But you may notice in the opening verse of chapter 18 that Jesus spoke this parable, and then it says these three little words, to this end. My, that is very important for us not to miss. Everything that Jesus did, everything that he spoke and wrote about, it was for a purpose. Believer and Christians, it is for you in your life, it is to this end. And that word means, really, that phrase in the original, it has a binding necessity that people pray. And the Lord Jesus followed it up with these words, men, and could we say women, people of God, we ought always to pray and not to faint. And then in just 5 verses, the Lord gives us a picture that he paints with words of an unjust situation where a corrupt judge refused to respond to the need of a despised widow. But being wearied by her repeated coming, not because of any mercy or kindness that was found in this man's heart or life, because there didn't appear to be any, he gave her what she wanted. You know why? To get her off his back. He just wanted to be free from this nuisance. He wanted to be free from being harangued by this woman that kept on and on. Give me justice. Answer my appeal. And so this wicked judge said, I'll give it to you. Now get out of here. What are we to learn from this account today in the life of our Lord? It's a very important teaching. Well, we can't miss the fact, the reason why he has given this to us. Sometimes God uses unusual means to teach very important biblical truth. And so Christ is saying to us, it was on this wise, it was to this end. And Christ is wanting to get a message across to us about prayer in the life of a Christian. Are your ears open today, friend? Is your heart open to receive this word? Do you know where this account hinges? And it's really in verse number 6. Because Christ says, after he has told the account, he says these words, hear what the unjust judge said. The account was presented by the Lord, and I do wonder in my mind, was Christ using this as a general account, but he had something very specific in his own mind? Did he know an unjust judge? Were there unjust judges in the land that he was dealing with? What about those who were the leaders of the Pharisee? What about the Roman governors that were there in his day? Did he have a target on Herod, the evil man who had put John the Baptist to death? Was there an unjust judge that he was targeting? I believe the account is too real for us to just pass it off as being fictitious. And so the Savior said, hear what this unjust judge said. Now, there are many strange interpretations to this parable, and people have speculated on hidden meanings behind. Some commentators go off into eschatology, the end times, and they'll say, well, the woman represents Israel or something else. There's a lot of things that are all mixed in here, but most of it is just all speculation. But I say to you today that what is obvious is that Christ's teaching on the necessity for men and women to pray, it cannot equate God with this wicked judge. But what the Lord Jesus is doing, he's showing us a very stark contrast. He is showing us something that is so vastly different in the character and nature of this evil judge. This man who was prepared to give in only because he had no other option and he wanted to be released from this trouble. The man said, the judge said, though I fear not God, nor regard man. Herod, fear not God, doesn't care what men think. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The wicked judge, well, he lived for himself. He existed for his own comfort, for his peace, and he cared nothing about God and less about people, unless, of course, it had to do for his own benefit. There was not a fiber of mercy in this man. But because he was annoyed or troubled or grieved or vexed or a thousand other descriptions, he just wanted to get this disturbance away from him, and so he begrudgingly granted her the request that she had asked. Now we see the vast contrast in this when we consider our Lord and God. How different is He toward us? Oh, friend, today you know it as you know Christ and you know your Father in heaven, for He loves us with an everlasting love. He is merciful. He is kind. He is gracious. He does not give unwillingly to us, but He provides for the righteous and even for the unrighteous the necessities of life. For He is our great Creator and the sustainer of all life. And we are told in John 1 that without Christ was not anything made that was made. When Israel was in the Old Testament in Egypt, and they were under the rigor and hard bondage of that persecution, what did they do? Well, they cried unto God. But during the days of Moses, when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go because they must worship me," Pharaoh said no. And he said, "You guys have got too much free time in your hands. So we're not going to give you the straw to make the brick now. You find your own straw. You got too much time in your hands." Now the people were not happy about that. And they came back to Moses and they said, "What's this you've done to us? Now we have to work harder." What was God doing? Even through that twist and turn, when the people had cried for deliverance, God made things harder for them. Because they were going to be made strong. They were going to be going through their fitness training, because He knew what was coming in the wilderness journey. Sometimes, friends, when you come to your Lord and you pray and you cry out to Him and you want an answer to your prayer, the Lord makes things darker. He makes things harder. And then you wonder, should I have prayed that prayer? Ah, friend, let us not fail to see what the Lord is doing in and through these circumstances of our lives. What about the Lord teaches us through King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon? He is called in the Bible the Lord's servant. But he was a wicked man, and he slew anyone he decided to. He raised up one and he took down another. But you know what we learn from the study of Nebuchadnezzar in the days of Daniel in his book and the great empire of Babylon? That the sovereign God of heaven is above all kings and emperors and empires. And He raises up one to do His work, and He takes down another to do His work and bidding. And we learn that in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, when he wanted submission of all, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to him, they said, "Whether or not we will be delivered, King Nebuchadnezzar, know this, that the God of heaven is whom we serve and worship." And God stepped in to deliver them from the fire. And He used Nebuchadnezzar, He used that whole Babylonian empire for the purpose of displaying the great deliverances of our God among His people. And He shows us that He is in control. My dear brothers and sisters, God says to us, and maybe He is saying it to you right now, through some strange circumstance, hear the word. of that unjust judge. Hear the word of that apparent unjust situation. You're going to learn something about my dealings in your life. You're going to have a deeper understanding of who I am and how I am at work in and through you, because I am your sovereign. I am your master and your king. And he is the one who uses unusual circumstances in our life. Let's think for a moment, secondly, then, about this widow. And what are we taught about this lady? The contrast that we saw between the evil judge and our great God, the contrast in some degree continues as the widow is despised by the evil judge. But on the other hand, God's chosen elect people, they are of supreme interest to the God of heaven. And what does this woman say to the evil judge? She says, "Avenge me of mine adversary." This was a very simple message. That's all we're told that she said. She said, "Avenge me." And she said it a number of times. We don't know how many, but she came back time and time again. The word avenge, it means to vindicate. It doesn't mean that I want my revenge on that person, but the word avenge, it means that I have been wronged and I'm asking you, Lord, to put it right. She's asking this judge to vindicate her, to do her justice. She obviously made an appeal to him a number of times and was not going to stop. But then she also used another word. She said, "Avenge me of my adversary." Someone or some people that had wronged her, maybe they accused her falsely. Maybe they cheated her out of money, out of an inheritance. Whatever it was, she had known, my friend, the bitter experience of this wrongdoing. I can't address the details of every situation that might affect you in your life, but I know that some of you have suffered serious, solemn, and lasting wrongdoing at the hands of others. Sometimes it's been ungodly work people. Maybe it's been an employer that has not dealt with you justly. Maybe it has been at the hands of someone who professed to be a Christian. And these details, they are confidential sometimes. They are in your own heart and mind, but you know them, and they are difficult. What can you do? But you come to the Lord, the God who is the judge of right and wrong, and you present your case before Him, and you say, "Lord, this is out of my power, out of my control. I give this into your hands. I have been accused falsely. Lord, vindicate the cause of your people." And if we extend it beyond something that is just a personal matter that you have as an individual, could we look at the much broader picture of the Church of Christ operating in this world today? For the body of Christ has suffered wrongdoing. Believers are being persecuted today in countries where their lives are in danger because of no other reason that they follow the Holy Scriptures, and they want their life and testimony to be a light for Christ, and they're being silenced and turned off. This is a great travesty. This is an injustice, and it's come against the Church of Christ by their adversary. Can we think about what's going on in our own land today? Can we consider the injustice that is being tolerated by governments and by the police force, and how they will favor those who are either of another religion or of another political ideology or another sexual orientation? And they will favor those, and they will step in and both arrest those, as they have done in downtown Toronto, arresting street preachers who proclaim the word of God only. And I believe that we need to be in prayer, crying out to God for His mercy and for help, that we might be bold in our presentation of truth, that we will not fear the face of man, but indeed to pray that God will vindicate the cause of His people. And He has, my dear friend, He has our interest in His heart. He has the best and for the glory of God in His own desire. It is very interesting that the word used here that this widow says was her adversary is the same word that Peter uses in his epistle that speaks about the devil and Satan, who is our adversary. Now, we know this by our own experience, and the emphatic lesson for us is this: Satan is the great accuser of the brethren. And that's a term in the Bible that simply means that he will come to stand before God and all of the gall that he has and the arrogance to do it, and he will accuse us before the living God. But that also extends into the ramifications of those accusations in the whole political, godless world in which we're living. The court systems, the governments, that which is supposed to judge injustice, it often doesn't happen. Because Satan himself is behind these accusations. He is behind that which motivates the very political correctness of our day. And my dear friends, let us be prepared to stand in our day for that which is truth and right. And it may mean there are days of persecution in front of us. It may well mean that you're going to be on the wrong side of the law. And you're saying, but Lord, this is not right. I have been accused falsely. The Lord knows every accusation. And the judge of all the earth does right. And there is, my dear friends, a day of reckoning, and it's coming. And though this wicked, evil judge relented to this widow, even though he didn't want to, God is put in contrast to that. And we see the blessings that he does for the cause of his people. I want to impress upon you that what we learn from this woman in this parable is the lesson of laying hold upon our God. Of laying hold upon God continually to deliver us from false accusation and from demonic power and the adversary. To make right, we pray, that which is wrong, and to overthrow for the glory of His name and the extension of His kingdom. Our warfare, friends, is not against flesh and blood. Oh yes, the devil will use those instrumentalities, we know that. But ultimately, the warfare that we are involved with is not against flesh and blood. Because Christ said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. He would have his own physical army. We fight against satanic power, that which is in the heavenlies. We war against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against the spiritual wickedness that is in high places, like the unjust judge. Let us not be surprised when we are therefore despised and wrongfully charged. It is to be expected. Listen, if they called the Son of God a devil, if they said that he was Beelzebub, he was the leader of the devils, what are they not going to say of his followers? Should we not expect this? Yes, my friends, we need to be understanding that this is part and parcel of what it means to be a follower of the living God. The widow's complaint was a very earnest one. She needed an answer, and she would not rest until
the answer would come. There's a word that we use regarding this in the Bible, and it's called the importunity of prayer. Importunity. What does that mean? It simply means that we are pressing our need before the Lord in our praying. And if you are importunate in your praying, you're laying hold upon God, you're storming the very gates of heaven in your praying. But maybe this is not so common in our own prayer meetings. Perhaps our need is not that great yet. Or maybe we just don't sense that the need is that great yet. Maybe we're too busy just praying about things that are important to pray for, and we do remember the many things that we need, praying for one another, that's commanded to us. But sometimes there's a danger of you and I as Christians becoming a bit too narrow in our vision of our prayer. And we pray about all the little things that are around us, necessary, yes. But let us not forget, there is an entire world of the Church of Christ that you and I need to be focused on and thinking about. There is a warfare that we are against that we cannot lose sight of. And that warfare, that spiritual conflict, is one that we are to lay hold upon the God of heaven to deliver us and to help us and to give us that which we need to be faithful to Him. Because that evil is relentless and Satan does not give up easily. Perhaps you and I are not desperate enough yet. The example of this woman is in great need is given as an instruction to us against even the frustrating circumstances where she had no connection at all with this evil judge. There was no reason for him to give her what she needed, but she pressed him until the answer came. We could say in some respects she was a bit like the squeaky wheel. And you've heard about that. Maybe you know about if you're driving your car and it's time or getting near time for a brake job, and you may or may not have known this, but all of a sudden you hear a faint squeaking noise as you apply the brakes. And that squeaking noise is actually a metal tab that has been installed on your brake shoes or the disc, and the intention of that is to warn you. It's time to replace your brakes. Because the pads are being worn down so much, this little tab, every time you press the brakes, it rubs on the rotor and it squeak, 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 squeak. And then it annoys you, if nothing else, to the point, I got to get this thing looked at. It's driving me crazy. It's for your good. And you take it in and get it taken care of. At our family cottage, Mum's cottage, we have a water filtration system, and there is an infrared filter that filters the water. And so it has a little alarm on it. And when it's telling you that it's time to change the filter, this little tiny alarm, it goes beep, beep, beep. It is so faint that you can hardly hear it. Except when everything's quiet at night, and you go to put your head down on your pillow, and then it's beep, beep, beep. And there's a delay between the next three beeps, and then you find yourself waiting for the next three beeps to come, and you're listening. And of course, you're trying to sleep, and this is a great disturbance. So what you have to do, get that thing. I got to turn that thing off somehow, turn it off. The idea is you got to replace the filter, reset the thing, and then you can start over again for another year, whatever. The squeaky wheel gets the oil. The filter alarm gets addressed. The brake warning gets done. And in this sense, the Lord is using this illustration of this woman, this widow. He is saying, I want my people to press me as a squeaky wheel. I want my people to call upon me and seek my face because it will indicate how needy they see that they really are. Is our praying like that? Are we calling on the Lord in that way? Let me close with the third point and the final one, which is this question or this response. Let's think, what's the Lord's conclusion to this whole parable? And we find the answer to this in verse number 7. He says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you," Jesus said, "that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Our Lord Jesus gives to us a tremendous answer of hope. For his people, there is no doubt about the eternal outcome. We are the elect of God, those who have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, a people that have been given to our Lord Jesus in covenant promise. John 6, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me," Jesus said, "shall come to me." And oh, my dear friends, he will vindicate his own. God answers the prayers of his own people. The Lord hears. He does not turn a deaf ear to their holy and persistent and passionate praying. Believer, we have a hope today, not because of ourselves, not because of our ability or our human connections, but because we come to God on the ground. This is so important. You and I, as his children, we come to God on the ground of Christ's perfect sacrifice, and we come through the merit of his shed blood on Calvary. And that's the only argument that I have to stand before God. That's the only way I can come to him and say, "Father, I am your child because your Son has died for me. Because Jesus has loved me, and he loved me to the end. And his blood has spoken now, and it speaks in heaven. And therefore I am a child of the King, and I am able to come. And that's enough for me, because it's enough for God." There's another part in this verse that is somewhat confusing to people, for God says he bears long with his children, and then he says he will answer them speedily. Now, the two things, they appear to be a contradiction. How can you bear long, and then how can you answer speedily? The two things don't really come together. But you see, in answer and in the hope of this answer of God vindicating his own elect people, we're told that he will do this in bearing long and then answering speedily. What we understand in this and how we interpret this is this simple way. There are periods of time between our prayers and the answers that come. They don't always happen immediately, though you and I would like them to happen that way. We want God to answer our prayers as soon as we make them, because we are impatient. Hence why I read today from James chapter 5, because he focuses on that very point of the patience of the prophets, of the patience of Job, of even the patience of an Elijah when he sought God earnestly for prayer. And you remember the account how he prayed for rain and sent his servant up 7 times looking for the cloud. He didn't give up, he pressed on. And he had patience in prayer. And so you and I, though we seek God and we pray, we might not find that the prayer comes in our time. Why is this? Because God's timing is not necessarily our timing. And the Lord delays, could we say. He bears long. That's what that means. He is patiently working out his plan in our life. And you know why he does that? He is doing this until the fruit is ripe on the tree. And then he will take the fruit from the tree. He is waiting that we might produce spiritual fruit for his honor. He is waiting until the trial in our life has done its work. And then when it's finished, he will step in and give us that visible answer. My friend, it will be until the need that we have has shown to us our dependence upon God. And it will be maybe until the sickness that you have or that you know a loved one has in your life, in their life. It will be until that sickness has shown us and maybe others our dependence upon God. The problem we have is that the delay, in that delay, well, sometimes we can doubt the purpose of a loving God. And that's nothing else but a lack of faith. And what happens then is it leads to discouragement and we grow weary and almost want to give up. But what we do not see in those circumstances is that the Lord sees the end from the beginning. And you know how he interprets the answers that he is giving? He said, "I will answer them speedily." Because in God's purpose, who sees the end from the beginning, he knows all about us. And though we might think something is a long, long time, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, Peter said, and 1,000 years as one day. And so therefore, Christian, let us not be weary in waiting. Because our waiting, it may not be nearly as long as we think it is. Our impatience causes us sometimes a great difficulty. And the term delay, when we consider it, well, it's really very speedy from God's perspective. And think in mind, keep in mind this, that the Lord is not in a rush to do anything, for he is working all of his purposes according to a divine plan. Or as William Cooper, the hymn writer, he wrote this, he said, "His purposes ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." Will God find faith on the earth when he comes back? This is another little phrase that has caused people to wonder the exact meaning. The question has suffered from some misunderstanding. Some have taken it to mean, will the Lord find any who possess faith on the earth? In other words, will there be any saved people on the earth when Jesus comes back again? Well, we know by other scriptures there will abundantly be saved people on the earth because there will be those who will be going to be with the Lord, caught up to meet him in the air. What we have to remember is that Christ, in the context of what he is talking about, he is showing us the example of this widow woman, and whether it was faith or not faith that she had, she pressed this unjust judge. We have to look at this in the context. And then the Lord comes to present the truth of the parable to believers in prayer. And he wants us to be importunate, which means as we press on with God, we believe that the Lord hears and he will answer as we pray through Christ's name and on his merit. Will the Lord find this type of faith when he returns? I think this really concludes the message today with a very searching question for us, for you and I today. For when the Lord comes to examine our prayer life, is that what he sees? Does he see this type and this spirit of earnest seeking of the Lord, the effectual and fervent praying of a righteous man that avails much? Oh, the teaching of this whole account today is the Lord wants men to pray. We ought to pray. It's necessary for us. For the Lord has promised, "I will hear their prayer. I will vindicate in the account of my people." The Lord is at work in and through us today. Let's bow, please, for prayer. As our heads are bowed this morning and our eyes are closed, the service is just about over, but let me make an appeal to anyone here who is not a Christian today. I don't know your state, your heart, I cannot see it, but the Lord does. And if you are not a believer, then call out to Him where you are right now. In the quietness of your prayer, you will find that He will hear, He will answer. Christian, commit that hard circumstance to the Lord and press forward. We might know a speedy answer from our sovereign Lord. Father, we give thanks today for the Word of God, and we ask that we might understand, Father, and learn from it. Lead us in your perfect pathway. Show us your mind. Let us be men and women of faith and prayer. So, Lord, part us now in thy fear and with your rich blessing on us. So we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.